The reading this morning shall come from the 22nd Matthew the 22nd chapter. Matthew the 22nd chapter, and I shall begin reading with the 23rd verse, and I will be reading from the King James Version. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up his seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, You dear, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you for following along in your Bible. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today to worship God. As we strive to worship God according to His will, in spirit and in truth, we're so thankful to see everyone that's here. We know that you will benefit from following along in our study and thinking about spiritual things from the Word of God, as we all will do that, as we are striving today to bring our worship, our sacrifices of prayers and praise to our Father in heaven for the wonderful ways that He blesses us in this life, particularly with the availability to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. I'd like to relate a story to you that will be parallel somewhat to the scripture reading from Matthew 22. Fred Simpson and his Boy Scout troop were camping one night on Tall Pine Ridge. Before dusk, a thunder shower dropped buckets of rain, and the campers took refuge in a pavilion overlooking the highway and a sharp curve in the highway below. They all noticed as driver Tommy Colvin and the passenger of his car, Edwin Barr, approached the curve at a high rate of speed. Tommy tried to negotiate the curve, but his car slid off the highway and through the guardrail and down a deep ravine several feet below. The driver, Tommy, was killed in the crash, but the passenger, Edwin, survived. When questioned at the hospital by a state trooper about the details concerning the crash, the passenger stated that he thought he saw the emergence of a deer from the roadside and that Tommy must have swerved to miss the deer. Following the interview of the eyewitnesses who watched the crash from the pavilion above, after thorough investigation, the local newspaper correctly reported that Edwin was mistaken about seeing a deer, and the two causes of the crash were, number one, the vehicle was traveling at a high rate of speed, and number two, the roadway was slick as a result of the rain. This story about a person being mistaken and overlooking two facts is very similar to the one that we read about in our text for the lesson today in Matthew 22. There is a parallel to this account that Mark records in his gospel in Mark 12:18-27. A religious group existing in Jesus' day, known as the Sadducees, thought that they took the right common sense view of religion. They considered themselves sensible people, practical people, and had no use for anything supernatural. Thus, they denied that there was a resurrection, spirits, or angels, as we're told in the Scriptures concerning the Sadducees. They undertook to entrap Jesus by this question about the resurrection, which they didn't believe in the resurrection. They knew that Jesus taught something different than what they believed, and their effort was to make Jesus look foolish and to entrap him in what he taught. Let us establish first this truth about Jesus Christ before we proceed any further. This truth from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 26 through 32. This is going to be foundational to what we're going to talk about with regard to our text from Matthew 22. This is what John tells us. That Jesus said, "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true." That's in reference to his heavenly Father. "And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, I've emphasized in this reading from John the fact that God the Father is true, and whatever he says is true. He never says anything that's false. Jesus took what the Father said and told that exactly to the people of his day. Thus, he is the messenger relating in an accurate way the things that the Father told him to teach and showed them what the Father told him to do. Those things are true and right, never justly charged with error or falsehood. The things that came from the Father, Jesus taught. And he went on to say that "I do everything that pleases my Father. And if you continue in my word," which is truth from the Father, "then you will be set free by that truth and you will be disciples of mine." And disciples of Christ means disciples of the one true and living God, ultimately. So with that foundation before us, knowing that whatever Jesus says, it's going to be true, and it's going to be harmonious with the Father's will, let us look carefully at our text for the lesson today. If you look in Matthew 22 and verse 29, you're going to see that Jesus answers his questioners with this verse. And this is a key verse that we want to focus in on our lesson this morning. It's going to provide what we need to think about today. Jesus told these people who questioned him about the resurrection, he said, first, "You are mistaken." Or, if you're using the King James Version, "you do err." In other words, you are in error. You're mistaken. You don't have the facts. You don't have it right. You're wrong about this, is what he's saying. Jesus Christ, having truth and authority of heaven, is correct and right whenever he says that anyone else is wrong. And we need to think about that. His assessment of them is identical to God's view of them. They're in error. The fact is this: they held a religious belief that was wrong. Now, God said that. Jesus said that. And the servant of Jesus wrote it down so that we could understand that as well. God's position toward these people with regard to a religious belief that they held. Jesus said, you're wrong about that. You're mistaken about that. You're in error. Now, can we understand the implications of that truth? Can we understand how to apply that to our day? Can we understand that there can be people even in our day and time who believe something religiously when God takes the position toward what they believe, you're wrong about that. You're in error about that. You're mistaken about that. You see the implications of such a truth as that? Now, who will be brave enough to point a finger at God and say, no, God, you are wrong about that? Boy, I'd never want to do that. Would you? Would you want to stand before God and say, you're the one that's wrong about that? I'm right in what I believe. I certainly wouldn't want to do that. I don't think that you would either. Would we want to charge that God is wrong for telling some people who hold a religious belief that they are wrong about that? Eve believed that she would become wise in knowing good and evil by eating fruit that God had forbidden. The truth is, she was wrong. And she was punished for it. In the days of Noah, the whole world was wicked. And Noah preached a message to those people of repentance. You've got to change. And if you don't, it will lead to your destruction. And they didn't change. And it led to their destruction. Was Noah wrong for preaching righteousness to them? Was Noah wrong for telling them they were wrong? Was the nation of Israel wrong for taking up dedication and worship of idols after God blessed them with the promised land? Was John the Baptist wrong when he came preaching a gospel of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? You've got to change. These were religious people. These people had been dedicated to the Old Testament scriptures all of their lives. They taught their children the scriptures. When their children went to school, they studied the scriptures. These were religious people. John came preaching and said, there's something you've got to change. Was John wrong in doing that? The message of Jesus was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, verse 17. The same message that John preached. Was he wrong telling people they were wrong and needed to change? Consider the message of the chosen apostles. One example is in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Change. Why do we have to change? Aren't we right like we are? All people everywhere should repent because He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, and having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. He's the right man you need to listen to. How do we know that? God raised Him from the dead. What are gospel preachers to do? In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Be ready at all times. To reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Do what? Reprove, rebuke. You know, rebuke is what you do to your son when you told him to take out the garbage and he didn't do it. You rebuke him for that. You didn't follow my instructions like I told you to do. You rebuke a child for disobedience, don't you? You know, if you want to conduct a righteous household, if you want to raise your children in the right way, don't you teach them to do what you tell them to do? Gospel preachers are to do this as part of their work. Reprove, rebuke, That means if somebody's wrong, you've got to tell them they're wrong. It may be unpleasant. It may even make someone angry. But you still have to do that. That's the charge to gospel preachers. And unless we think that gospel preachers are the only ones who are to do that, let's think about what disciples of Christ are to do in James chapter 5, 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I don't know how it could possibly be said any clearer than that. And yet, there are some people today who believe it is wrong to tell anyone else that they are wrong in the realm of religion. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Can you give me book, chapter, and verse for that? I grew up with two guys when I was younger. One of them has been diagnosed with a terminal illness. He doesn't have very long to live. And I talked to the other friend. The three of us had a close friendship at one time. I talked to the other friend. I hadn't talked to him in several years. We weren't as close after I obeyed the gospel of Christ and became a Christian. And I talked to him about my conversion and talked to him about why I did the things that I did to be converted. And he took the position back then that you shouldn't ever tell anyone that they are wrong about anything religious. It's not really right to do that. And that put our relationship on not a good basis. So we haven't been as close through the years as we were at one time. But I talked to him on the phone because we've got a mutual friend and he's not long on this earth. And at the close of our conversation, he reminded me, in a somewhat subtle way, that he didn't think it was right for anyone to tell another person that they were wrong religiously about something. Is that belief somewhat self-contradictory, do you think? He is telling me that I am wrong about my opinion, my view, that it is right to tell people they're wrong. He's telling me that I'm wrong for doing something that he's doing. Do you see that? He's telling me I'm wrong. According to his own rule, he's wrong for telling me that. The whole purpose of truth, the whole purpose of God's word is to call men back to God. And how does God do that without telling us wherein we err? Where do we make mistakes? What are we wrong about, God? What must we do to be right with you? There are things that we have to change. All we like sheep have gone astray. Really? Should someone tell us that? Should someone tell us we've gone astray from God? Should our parents warn us not to drink from the bottle of ammonia that's under the kitchen sink? Should we receive warnings about things that are wrong? Should someone tell us when we do something wrong that we don't need to do that and we need to fix it? We need to be right with God. The whole purpose of truth is to call men out of error and call them to truth, call them to belief in God. Of course you must be right when you tell somebody they're wrong. You can't just tell somebody they're wrong based on your personal opinion. You don't have any greater authority than your personal opinion to tell someone that you don't believe what they're doing is right, you need to think about that a little bit. But if you can give someone book, chapter, and verse, that's the same as Jesus saying the message I'm preaching to you I got from the Father. Same thing, isn't it? If we teach that true message that God gave to His Son, Jesus Christ, that He wanted all men to know, if we teach exactly that same message, do we not have the authority to tell people that they're wrong religiously about something? Psalm 19, 7 through 14, you might remember that we talked about this recently. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Notice verse 11 of Psalm 19. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. What's the big deal about a warning? Because there's a right way to go and a wrong way to go. And the right way blesses you, but the wrong way curses you. Don't go that way. In keeping them there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You can't read a passage like that and come away with, you can't ever tell anyone they're wrong religiously about anything using book, chapter, and verse, can you? Jesus points out in our text that these men were in religious error. The blessing for us is that he clearly states the two causes of religious error. Ignorance of the Scriptures and ignorance of the power of God. Take away the knowledge of the Scriptures and men walk around as blind men groping in the dark because they can't find their way. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. If a man does not know the power of God, he will forever be limiting the promises that God has made to the measure of his own small ideas. Now that we've laid the basic groundwork, truth comes from God, and that's true, and anything opposed to it is wrong. It's okay to tell someone they're wrong. Jesus did it. Our Master did it. But he's doing it on the basis of he knows what the truth is. When you know what the truth is, you will be able to discern between good and evil. And you will be able to tell your neighbor, your friend, your wife, your husband, your children. You're mistaken about that. You're in error about that. You need to rethink your conclusion. Why did these err so greatly? Number one, they didn't understand the Scriptures. The Sadducees would have repudiated that charge, for they claimed to know everything about the Scriptures. Many of their priests, their scribes, their rabbis had an astonishing knowledge of the Scriptures, repeating long quotations from the Law and the Prophets. Yet they knew not the Scriptures, which decidedly affirmed that there shall be a resurrection, which is what is affirmed by Paul before Felix in Acts chapter 24, 14 and 15. And this is what the record says for us there. Paul is before Felix and he's preaching, and he says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, do I serve the God of our fathers." He said, "I'm serving Jehovah God." These Jews call it a sect, but I'm serving the God of heaven. Notice this: believing everything that is in accordance with the law that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And that's what he preached by the inspiration of God. Therefore, those who deny that there is a resurrection are either not aware of what the Scriptures teach, or they do not believe the Scriptures to be true, one or the other. But in any case, the problem is they do not understand the Scriptures. Now, there are some who have not learned what the Scriptures say for lack of opportunity. And that's to generally be understood among men. There are some of our children that can't tell us everything that the Bible teaches. They have to go through a process of learning that. There are some new converts that don't know everything about what the Bible says. And that's to be understood. There's no cruelty involved in pointing out to someone that they don't understand the Scriptures or don't know the Scriptures from that standpoint. There are many people that don't know what the Scriptures say through no fault of their own. They can't be faulted for that. But that's different from deliberately choosing not to know, or knowing and then choosing not to believe. That's a whole different scenario. Today, most religious controversy is due to plain ignorance of the Scriptures, if you think about it. Why are so many different doctrines of men preached in our religious world today? Do you think some of the reason might be because there are some people who don't know what the Scriptures teach? I know the acceptance of all of these different teachings is based upon people not knowing for themselves what the Scriptures teach. Because there are a lot of people out there that the only knowledge, the only information they have that comes from the Bible doesn't come directly from the Bible. It is filtered through a man who's teaching them something. And that's why we carefully try to emphasize here. Open your Bible and look at the passage. Passages on the overhead. Scripture references given. Read these in your Bible. Don't take my word for it. Find these in your Bible and see if they agree with the points that are being made. Is the problem really an unwillingness to work and to be diligent in searching the Scriptures? I think that's a problem of many. You know, it takes work to open the Bible and read it. And make notes about what we learn and let it correct us and guide us in the right way. That's work. And some who have been Christians for a long time will tell you it's really a lifetime of work. It's not an overnight thing. Why are men out here preaching that salvation is accomplished among men by faith only, when the Bible clearly teaches that salvation comes not by faith alone? Why are men practicing the sprinkling for baptism when the Scriptures clearly show that it is a burial in water? Why do people say that baptism is not necessary in order for one to be saved, when all of the cases of conversion revealed for us in the book of Acts show that the representatives of Jesus commanded everyone to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins? Why the doctrine that one church is as good as another, when we can read in the Scriptures that the Lord built His church and that His representatives preached and affirmed there's only one? There's only one body of the saved. There's only one body that is right with God, and it's those that follow His word to the letter. And why are men preaching something different? And why are people following those different ideas that men have and want to promote to people? Is it because they don't know what the Scriptures teach? That's a real good question, I think. And where is the passage that grants a judgment exception because I mistakenly believe what most people in my culture believe? If these religious men were wrong because they did not adequately know the Scriptures, Can we be wrong for the same reason? I think so. We can be wrong when we don't know the Scriptures. Here's a passage that tells us something about that. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. When Paul wrote to Timothy and reminded him about his childhood, and he said that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5, 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you see the admonition there? You see the two avenues? You can go down the avenue of being a foolish person by not knowing what the will of the Lord is. Or you can be not a foolish person and know what the will of the Lord is. Which one would we choose? We would want to understand what the will of the Lord is, so that the Lord wouldn't look at us and point an accusing finger at us and say, "You don't know what the Scriptures say. You don't know what the Scriptures teach. Who have you been listening to?" We want to know the Scriptures. That is one of the primary reasons for religious error in Jesus' day and in ours. And then secondly, he told those guys, "You do not understand the power of God." It seemed incredible to the Sadducees that God could raise the dead. But a representative of Jesus Christ, an inspired apostle, said, "Is it an incredible thing for you that God should raise the dead?" And if you think about it, where does life come from? Who created life? Who created everything that we can touch and feel and handle and see and hear? Who created all of that? Is it an incredible thing with you that God could raise the dead? That's a good question. From Acts 26 and verse 8. This attitude is not only taken with reference to the resurrection, but many today take this attitude even in other matters. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. But there are many religious leaders today who deny some of the basic and fundamental truths of the gospel, such as the virgin birth of Christ. There are seminaries in this country that teach that there's no such thing as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a thing? Guys that are being trained to go out into our society and our culture and tell people the Bible's wrong about that. It happens every day. People deny the divinity of Jesus. People deny the miracles that he performed. People deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. And these are religious leaders in our society. They deny the very heart and core of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is so clearly set forth in passages like 1 Corinthians 15 and a host of others. Who am I that I should limit or deny the power of God? Who are they to do it? Romans 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." That's an exclamatory expression, by the way. "How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Or who became his counselor? Who knows everything that God knows? Who is the one feeding God the information? It's rather silly, isn't it? Jesus clearly shows that knowledge of the power of God is necessary in order to avoid being wrong. Therefore, it is the most sinister and dangerous evil that doubts or denies the power of God. But for the believer, which is what we're concerned about today, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the power of God that you and I are concerned about today. Let us not be in religious error because we do not know the Scriptures and we do not know the power of God. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at His teaching. He taught them in the right way. Let us study the Scriptures that we may know the truth. The truth that sets men free, John 8 and verse 32. That we may gain wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Do you think this a serious subject? If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we ask you to sincerely, honestly, take stock of your condition before God. Do not let this opportunity slip away from you to be right with God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God's representative. You must believe that with all of your heart. And the reason that's so vitally important is because if you really believe that, you will do whatever He says, no matter what it is, to be right with God and have heaven after this life is over. Fortunately for us, He has told us reasonable things to do in order to be right with God and to show that our belief is real and show that our commitment is genuine. If He asks us to confess Him before men, we'll do that if we genuinely believe Him to be the Son of God, won't we? We will confess Him before men. No matter what men may do to us, we will confess that. We will repent of things. We will change our mind and our actions about things that God defines as wrong and sinful. We won't do those things anymore. We want to do what's right and what pleases God. And to cover every sin and every transgression and every iniquity and every mistake that we have ever made in our lives, He asked us to be baptized in water, to wash it all away. A figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when a soul comes out of that water, there are no past sins for which that person will be held accountable for. Isn't that a great blessing? If you haven't done that today, please seriously consider how you stand before God. Not because I say it, but because God's Word teaches it. If there is anything that we can do to help you walk closer to God today, when you leave this building, than when you first came in, we'll do it. Every one of the Christians here will do it. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Whatever you need, be right with God. Can we help you today? If we can, please let us by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song number 326.